Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are finishing off 2 Samuel chapter 18. Our title is Let Me Also Run. These were the two messengers, Ahimaaz and Cushai. And these two were eager to carry the news of the Lord's blessing upon David's forces in protecting him, in preserving him as king of Israel. And we ought to be quick to run with the message of the gospel as we carry forth the good news to this world. The hymn is 387. I love to tell the story.
Of Jesus and His love. glory, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and his love.
The task of a messenger in those days had to be a dangerous life. And these messengers were from all walks of life. Ahimaaz was the son of the priest Zadok. He was in the priestly line himself. And the chronicles indicate that he was in that lineage and apparently for a time himself served. And he was the father of a priest as well. And yet Cushai was a servant of the general of the army. So he was a vastly different background. Likewise, Christians today are from all walks of life, all kinds of backgrounds. And yet, like them, we must be willing to stand for the truth, to witness of the power of God and the standard of righteousness in our culture, just like Ahimaaz and Cushai. Regardless of the consequences, we are challenged to stand up for Jesus. The hymn is 477. When the guard with David saw the runner coming, he said that it appeared to be like Ahimaaz. He was apparently a well-known runner. He had a distinctive gait or something which made him recognizable even from a distance. And we need to, even as the next hymn says, we need to desire to surrender our lives to the service of the Lord, even as the one verse says, that our feet might be swift and beautiful for him. The focus was not upon Ahimaaz, not upon Cushai, but it was the message that they brought of how the Lord had blessed, how the Lord had preserved and avenged David of those who had sought to kill him. And we need to focus upon the message of the gospel and not our own individual peculiarities or our own particular qualities or strengths or whatever. The focus should not be upon us, but it should be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. 492. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's 2 Samuel 18, verses 19 through 33.
Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, "Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said unto him, "Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead." Then said Joab to Cushai, "Go tell the king what thou hast seen." And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz the son of Zadok yet again to Joab, "But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai." And Joab said, "Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready?" "But howsoever," said he, "let me run." And he said unto him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, "If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth." And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter, and said, "Behold, another man running alone." And the king said, "He also bringeth tidings." And the watchman said, "Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man, and cometh with good tidings." And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king, and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant, and me thy servant, I saw much tumult, but I knew not what it was." And the king said unto him, "Turn aside and stand here." And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son."
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the dedication of these two runners who sought to magnify your name, to acknowledge your blessing and your goodness in avenging the enemies of David, and bringing the news to him that the kingdom was safe, and that he could safely return to Jerusalem. We thank you for your word of encouragement that you give us through your word, your promise that you have gone to prepare a place for us, and that one day you will return and take us to that place. We pray that you would help us to speak forth the good news to others, that they might recognize their need for a Savior, that they might turn from their evil ways, they might flee the wrath to come. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful and obedient servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to the rest of 2 Samuel 18, as we commemorate a date in history, May 11th, 1685, was the date of the martyrdom of a young lady who gave her very life for biblical truth. She was a young lady in Scotland, a member of the group of that Reformation period known as the Covenanters. It was a very dangerous time in Scotland, for in 1660, the king had reinstituted the state church, and they banned local independent assemblies of fellowship and preaching the gospel. Those who preached were required to be appointed and authorized only by the king. And contrary to the biblical qualifications for leadership, for eldership in the church, the king decided that he was the one entitled to appoint the ministers. But there were many in Scotland, as there have been down through history, who have resisted the government's effort to restrict freedom of worship, freedom of religion. And thus, the Covenanters took a bold yet a costly stand against this mandate of the king. They were committed to local assemblies of autonomous, independent churches under the headship not of the king, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them paid for such a stand with their blood. Margaret Wilson was an 18-year-old young lady who had come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a teenager. And she, along with her younger brother Thomas, who was 2 years younger, and a younger sister, frequently attended the band worship services of the Covenanters. They often did so at very great risk, and they had seen many of their fellow brethren over the years captured and executed for their stand, and yet they were not deterred. In the beginning part of May of 1685, young Thomas, the 16-year-old brother, was off in the hills with another group of believers, and Margaret and her sister went as usual and assembled together with the fellowship of local believers. They were captured, and they were sentenced to death. Their father attempted to intervene, and it is said in some circles that the king granted a stay of execution, that he had granted them an exemption from the execution order. Nevertheless, though her younger sister was spared on May 11th, 1685, Margaret was dragged out into the edge of the water at the point where the tide would soon rise. They staked her to the shore, and they gave her an order to recant. She would not. She instead quoted psalms and sang hymns to her Lord and Savior. And though the water rose slowly, she did not immediately go under, and they ultimately forced her under and drowned her because she would not die naturally. There were many in subsequent years who denied that the event ever occurred. There were specific efforts to expunge the record of the great persecutions, the great tyranny that was carried out in the interest of the king in opposition to those who stood for biblical truth. And yet, just as there are many revisionists today who seek to redefine history and deny that certain events ever took place, so too was the case of the Covenanters in Scotland, and yet thousands paid with their lives for their stand for biblical truth. Thus we remember the martyrdom, the faith, and the testimony of Margaret Wilson, an 18-year-old whose life was cut short because of her stand for the biblical definition of the church and the biblical definition of who is the head of his church. Tonight we are dealing with a rather strange subject, perhaps, and yet as we proceed through the verse-by-verse exposition of this book of 2 Samuel, we must cover the ground which is here before us. And as we look at the events that are laid out here, it's, on the face of it, a very simple story. And though we make an extreme effort, some would say, to stick extremely close to the Scriptures, I usually look at various commentaries just to see what direction they might go with a certain passage. And sometimes that's very dangerous. Sometimes there's some unbelievable speculation and insertions into what is actually revealed in Scripture versus what the commentators think it reveals. And the observations that are made with regard to these two runners, Ahimaaz and Cushai, are rather unbelievable. Some of them praise Cushai for having taken the longer route and thinking more directly of what he's going to say to the king, and they criticize Ahimaaz for taking the short route and getting there quicker and then not being prepared for the questioning. And he ultimately denies that he knew that Absalom was already dead. Others say that Cushai was not informed, that he didn't know the territory, so he took the longer route. And Ahimaaz was the one who knew the landscape and thus was able to beat him there, even though he left long after Hushai. Those are inferences which I don't believe we have grounds to speculate. And we need to be very careful when we insert motive, when we insert explanations into Scripture for things that are not revealed in Scripture. And yet that seems to be the way with many commentators who sell their books and their movies and their sensational interpretations of Scripture based upon human explanations rather than biblical truth. So we'll come back to the account itself. And as the battle is over, Absalom is dead, as we've seen last time. Now the time comes to notify David of the victory. He's back at the fortified city of Menahem, waiting for news. And as was customary, Joab prepared to send David the news of the battle. We've seen that was his characteristic trait. That was what he did all the way back to the notification or the sending of Uriah with the message to David. And so too, here we see that he's preparing to send a message. Ahimaaz volunteers. He says, "Let me run now." And he wishes to be the messenger who carries the good news of the victory, of how the Lord has avenged David, how he has given Joab's forces the victory over Absalom and the rebels who were seeking to capture or kill David and his men. But we see an interesting response from Joab, the commander-in-chief of the Israelite armed forces. He says to Ahimaaz, Ahimaaz is the son of Zadok. He's been mentioned before in the accounts of the previous chapters. He was one of the two, along with his cousin Jonathan, who had stayed outside the city and relayed messages to David from Zadok and Abiathar. They put their lives at great peril. At one point, they hid in a dry well and barely escaped with their lives. But they were frequently utilized in the delivery of messages. And here we see Ahimaaz eager to fulfill that role once again. He's willing to face the danger. He's willing to cross through the territory that still may have some of the enemy forces so that he might notify David. And we see his intent is not to brag upon the success of the army, not to pat himself on the back for having faced the danger. Instead, his focus is to deliver the good news of God's blessing for having avenged David of those who had raised their hand against him, who had sought to kill him. But Joab's answer is that you will not run today. You will not deliver the tidings today. You'll run another day. You'll give tidings a different day. Because you can't go today because you'll have to deliver the news of the death of Absalom. You've heard the cliche, don't shoot the messenger. And many times it is said that royalty in that time period, in that region of the world, they would often take their vengeance out upon the messenger for delivering unwelcome news. I don't know that we can ascribe that to David, but that is perhaps one of the factors that motivated Joab to say, no, you can't run today. You must stay here. You'll deliver tidings another day. So Ahimaaz stands by, and Joab turns to apparently one of the other runners, here named Hushai. Some translations render it the Cushite. Cush was the region of Ethiopia. In Hebrew, Cushai, or the Cushite, means black. And some would say that this young man, this Cushai, was a black man. At the very least, he was the servant of Joab. He was the servant to the general of the army. But he was a runner. He was a servant. He was a messenger. And though Ahimaaz was not sent by Joab, he called upon Cushai to deliver the message. He called him to deliver the news to David of what he had seen. Whereas he had specifically told Ahimaaz, you can't go because we don't want you to tell David the news of the death of Absalom. He calls upon Cushai to deliver the same news. And as such, we see the response. Though it too was a dangerous mission, it covered the same territory that Ahimaaz would have eagerly traveled through, the war zone. And though they had won the victory, there's always the possibility of bands of the enemy still out there, perhaps unaware of the outcome, perhaps still seeking revenge of their own. But Cushai bows down to the ground and he accepts the command and he runs. He takes off to deliver the message. And some say that because he was likely a foreigner, he may not have known the terrain. And he took off through the hills surrounding the wood of Ephraim. And he heads back to Menahem, where David is waiting. Ahimaaz stands by for a time, but we see in the next verse that he asks again. He asks again for permission to run. Let me run also. He was eager to deliver his own news. And whereas others speak forth the gospel message, every Christian ought to be willing in his or her own part to deliver the news. And thus, Ahimaaz asks yet again, let me run also. Joab objects once again. He says, why should you run? You have no news to report. There's no new news, no new tidings. Why do you want to run? But Ahimaaz prevails. And finally, Joab, perhaps in frustration, perhaps in tiring of hearing the constant request to do so, he says, okay, go ahead and run. And we read here that Ahimaaz runs across the plain. He takes the direct route. And whereas Cushai probably took the circuitous route, what some would regard as the safer route, not out in the open, Ahimaaz takes off across the plain, directly to Menahem. And thus, we read that he overruns Cushai. He makes better time, less natural barriers, less natural obstacles to his running, and he overruns Cushai. He catches him and he passes him. Thus, when the watchman, where David is sitting, he's sitting between the walls. There's typically in those fortified cities, there was an inner area, a watchtower, where the porter of the gate and the watchman could keep their eyes upon the landscape to watch for danger, to watch for signs of approaching armies or enemies. And they see, in verse 24, 25, we see that they make note of an approaching runner, someone running alone. And David's response is that if he's running alone, he's got news, he's got tidings, news of the battle. And of course, the alternative would have been if there had been a large host running in disarray towards Menahem, it would have been a sign of a rout. It would have been an indication that they had been beaten badly and that the armies of David were running for their lives. But David was enough of a military commander, a military genius, to know that one man running alone was a sign of news. He recognized that the approach of the individual meant that there was news coming of what had happened at the battlefront. And then the guard sees a second man running. And it says another man running alone. And therefore David comes to the same conclusion. This runner also has news. Again, it's not a host of people running in retreat. It is one man running alone. And therefore David is confident that this too means additional news. Ahimaaz approaches the gate, he approaches the porter and cries out to King David, "All is well. Good news. Praise to the Lord for having delivered up those of your enemies who raised their hand against my lord the king." Ahimaaz successfully delivered his message. He falls on the ground and bowing before David and praising the Lord for the delivery, the victory in the battle. And yet, as we see, he doesn't tell the whole story. Because David immediately asks him, "What is the news of the young man Absalom? Is he well?" And at this point, Ahimaaz withholds a key piece of information. Because it was in the very words of Joab himself who said, "You shall not run today because you must not deliver the news of Absalom's death." And some would say, well, he was simply following the instruction of Joab to the letter. That he wasn't telling the whole story because Joab had asked him not to tell that piece of the news. And yet, I think David probably suspects, just in the way that he has announced that he has delivered up all of those who had lifted their hand against the king. David probably knew. But he simply tells Ahimaaz to stand aside, for he knows that there's another runner coming. Cushai is close on his heels. And as he approaches, he too comes to the king and he calls out, "Tidings, news, good news." And he again acknowledges the blessing of God for having avenged King David of those who sought to kill him. David asks him the same question that he had asked Ahimaaz. "Is the young man Absalom well?" Cushai responds with the same information, basically, but he says, "May the enemies of my lord the king, may those who lifted up their hand against David be even as the young man is." In other words, he's dead. He was diplomatically saying Absalom is dead. And that he's desirous that all of those who dared to rebel and threaten the life of God's anointed King David, that they all should end up in the same manner as Absalom, the rebellious son. David's response is great mourning. He wept. He went up into the private chamber of the region between the walls. Typically, there was in the watchtower, there was a secluded area where oftentimes they gathered for prayer, or they gathered for meditation or reading of the Word. And as such, David, in his grief, goes into seclusion. But he cries out, "Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son, my son." He repeats, "Absalom," he repeats, "my son." And he says, even, "I would that I had died for you." This too is a grieving father mourning for his wicked, rebellious son. But it's also, as we've seen so many times, typical even of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he represented God in this situation, mourning the death of the sinners. Because Ezekiel 33:11 tells us that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he takes pleasure in their repentance, when they turn from evil. And such is the heart of David. He is engaging in such mourning, such bitterness, that as we witness in the upcoming chapter, it nearly costs him his kingdom. Though he has won the victory, he's won a great military victory, his forces were vastly outnumbered, probably on the order of 30 or 40,000 to maybe 4,000 of his own troops. And yet, as his smaller forces had repeatedly defeated the larger armies of Saul during those times of pursuit, those times of persecution, for that 20-year period or so when Saul was desirous of killing him, so too the Lord delivers David from the larger forces of Absalom. And this chapter comes to a sad close. Though it was news of a great victory, nevertheless, David is mourning the loss of his son. The two witnesses were eager to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord for the great victory that had occurred. But rather than being able to join in the celebration, joining in the praising of the Lord, at this point in receiving the news, David is mourning the loss of his son. And yet that does not take away from the faithful service, the faithful message that was delivered, even at great peril to themselves, by Ahimaaz and Cushai. They had faithfully served with the king. They had fled Jerusalem with him. And they had placed their lives on the line to risk carrying the message of the victory back to David. So too many Christians, as we carry forth the good news, the good tidings of the gospel, in some parts of the world, it is a very dangerous thing to do. And yet, Christians are called to do such. We are called to witness in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, in whatever situation, we are challenged to speak forth the message, to let us also run. It is a race. The Apostle Paul says that he was approaching the finishing of the race. He had won the victory. And every Christian is engaged in a similar race. We have a job to do. We have witnessing of what Christ has done in our own lives. And the Lord expects that we carry forth that testimony to a lost and a dying world. And thus, even as Ahimaaz's desire was, "Let me run also." And Cushai, when he received the instruction to run, he didn't make excuses. He didn't say, "Just give me a minute. I got other things to do. I'm busy." He said that he would go. He bowed down. He accepted the order from Joab, and he ran. And we likewise, as Christians, ought to. When we receive the instruction, we shouldn't object. We shouldn't make excuses. We shouldn't grumble and complain. We shouldn't say, "I'll do it later." We should bow down our heads and ask for the Lord's grace. Seek His guidance, His empowering, His enabling, and we, too, should run with the message of the good news of the gospel. ye servants of God, your master proclaim. The hymn is 136. Of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.